That was a fun introduction into lament. But that is life for us, isn't it? Yeah, things come, things happen. Sometimes things don't go away either. I was reading a book by a Filipino Bible scholar called It's Okay to Not Be Okay. And in it he shares his story and the story of other people who have felt, as some of you may feel in your own lives and journeys, that at times in church culture, that statement is not actually true. That actually it's not okay to be not okay. Some of you may have come to a Sunday service, stood in worship, just like we do every Sunday, praise, thanksgiving, but you're still, you know, reeling from an accident or from the loss of a loved one or burdened by emotional or mental darkness in your life. And you can often feel disconnected between the words that are being sung, the words that are being spoken, feel disconnected from the God who these are addressed to, and you feel the strange pressure to have this I'm okay facade on, that I'm not allowed to really express my struggles and my darkness and my pain, because that's not really the faith thing to do. You can feel sort of trapped when you come to church. And if you have felt like that, or if you currently feel like that this morning, you are not alone. The poets and the songwriters of the book of Psalms in the Bible, many of them wrestled with those exact things. Many of them felt burdened by pain, physical suffering, and mental and emotional darkness, and they brought that to God in what we call lament. Lament is when we bring the fullness of our struggle, the fullness of our pain, and we bring that before God. When you go through the book of Psalms, we know some of the classic ones. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, and so many awesome psalms, but many of us in church culture in the West, we could probably cut out about half of the psalms because we never read them and we never sing them, because the majority of the psalms are laments, are people questioning God, are people doubting, are people struggling, are people that are suffering, and they wanting to just tell God how they feel. And that doesn't often sit well in our everything's all right. We need solutions. We need quick fixes in our culture today. And so we want to just take the time to go through a lament psalm to unpack this very important practice for us, a very important part of our journey and our relationship with the Lord. Because if all of these psalmists needed to lament and bring their struggles and emotions before God, if other people throughout Scripture, the Elijahs, the Jeremiahs, even Jesus himself suffered and brought that to God, then how much more should we be practicing lament? How much more do we need to be bringing our pain and our struggle before God? So turn with me to Psalm 88. And we'll read from verses 1 through to 8. Now, as we read, you can read along if you want to. But also, if it helps, you just close your eyes and hear the words of the psalmist. Picture the images that he is sharing. Notice the emotional words that he uses as he addresses God. So we'll read Psalm 88, verses 1 through to 8. O Lord, God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry, for my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to Sheol. I am counted among those who go down into the pit. I am a man who has no strength. Like one who is set among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, like those whom you remember no more, for they are cut off from your hand. You have put me down into the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me. You overwhelm me with all of your waves. You have caused my companions to shun me. You have made me a horror to them. I am shut in so that I cannot escape. My eye grows dim through sorrow. The lament opens with the loud crying and pleading to God. But notice how he characterizes God right at the outset. This is not just God in general, but this is God of my salvation. This is not the experience of an unbeliever who doesn't know who they're crying to. This isn't the unknowing foreigner who's not a part of Israel at the time, who doesn't know Yahweh. This is someone who is a part of the people of God. He knows who God is. He has an established relationship with God. He has experienced the salvation and deliverance of God. This is a believer who is lamenting. This isn't an unknowing complaint, but this is the authentic pouring out of a heart of a child to their heavenly Father. The psalmist, which is credited as Heman, cries out daily before the Lord. I cry out day and night before you. Every day, every night, pouring his heart out in lament. His pain and his darkness is not a temporary or momentary thing. This is an ongoing struggle for him. This is every day, every night he is pleading before God. Right from the outset, we see he's not struggling with just having a bad day or just waking up on the wrong side of the bed, or he's missed his morning coffee and so he's a bit upset. This is a persistent period of darkness over a long period of time. This is a pain that is going on and on and on. But notice how his prayer likewise is going on and on and on. He does not stop pleading before God. He is always coming to God. Every day, every night, he is on his knees before the Father. He is pleading with God. His determination is to keep coming to God. And in this constant address to God, it probably feels, I imagine for him, that his prayers are just bouncing off the ceiling. He is crying out to God. And this isn't a subtle, quiet little, Jesus, I'm just really struggling right now. This is crying aloud in Hebrew. So he is literally crying aloud to God. And it seems that he's finding no answer. He's finding no deliverance. It seems that God isn't hearing him. And so he says in verse 2, let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. Listen to me, please. It feels like your face is turned elsewhere. Your ears are listening to the prayers of the other believers, of the other problems in the world. Please hear my cry. And this is so important for us and for you. If you are struggling, often it can come across as, oh, if you are going through this dark night of Psalm 88, then oh, maybe you aren't a believer. Maybe your faith isn't genuine. But we see here straight away that Haman, he knows that this is God of his salvation. He is a son of God. He knows who God is, and God knows who he is. And so believers go through these trials, these tribulations, and these distresses that can last a long time. And we see that his pain in this first half is pretty full on. We firstly see right at the start, he's going through an emotional turmoil. He starts off in verse 3, "For my soul is full of trouble." Further down, "Like those who you remember no more, who are cut off from your hand." And again, picture this image. "You have put me down into the depths of the pit, in regions dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me. It's crushing me. You overwhelm me with all of your waves. I am shut in so I cannot escape. My eyes, they grow dim or dark through sorrow." His soul is so full of trouble, it's at capacity. His soul cannot contain, it feels in his mind, cannot contain the calamity, the affliction, the disaster that has come upon his life. He is bursting at the seams with trouble. This is a deep and a very full pain that he is experiencing. And again, he's being placed and he's being pushed down into these dark and deep regions where there seems to be no light. There is this blinding darkness all around him. And as he's in that darkness, this weight of God's wrath is slowly crushing him. And then we have the images of him seemingly drowning in an ocean storm with wave after wave coming to him. We sort of get the image of someone that is out at sea. They can't swim. They're just barely keeping their head above water. And then he says, "I am shut in and I cannot escape." He is a prisoner within his suffering, a prisoner within his mind. He cannot escape. He cannot see a way out. He cannot see a light at the end of the tunnel. He is crushed in utter darkness. And so these images speak to me of some of the most extreme forms of human emotional distress that we can go through. We see the depths and the darkness that often people use to describe their emotional states. Often people who go through that period describe it as a deep and dark place, or a ever-tightening cell, keeping us in prison, that we cannot move, we cannot go out, we cannot move forward, we feel trapped. Those feelings that you may have wrestled with in your past, or you might be wrestling with now, are not uncommon to humankind. They're not new. They are an experience that God's saints have journeyed through throughout the ages. Have you ever felt trapped like that, in that sense of darkness, before in your own life? We see also the physical suffering that he goes through. The second part of verse 3 onwards, "My life draws near to Sheol, the place of the dead. I am counted among those who go down into the pit. I am a man who has no strength, like one among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave." He is so exhausted, worn down by troubles that assail him, that it's almost like he's saying, I'm basically at the end already. Lord, you've taken my life and you've already thrown me into the grave. Some people wonder if he had an illness or a disease, but I don't think the psalm is being that specific. I was reading, not the whole part, but part of this really crazy book called The Body Keeps the Score, revealing the fact that when people go through emotional, mental distress, trauma, horrific experiences, whatever it might be, that it actually alters and affects us physically. The body manifests symptoms from those distresses, from those traumatic experiences. The body keeps the score. So it's no surprise for us here when we see in Scripture that his soul is so full of troubles, and at the same time that's manifesting itself in that he is a man of no strength. His body is worn out from this. Maybe it's a disease, but maybe it's just the body keeping score. Whatever it is, his body is at the end of its rope. He cannot keep going on. He doesn't have strength to keep striving. And so maybe you're experiencing that. Maybe you identify with those words, "I am a man who has no strength. Today, I don't have any strength. I can't do it. I'm at the end of my rope." Then we also see that his relationships are falling apart. So he has this emotional distress. He has this physical suffering, and now his relationships seem to be crumbling. We see in verse 8, "You have caused my companions to shun me. You have made me a horror to them." Just as Job experienced when he suffered, his relationship with his wife that started faltering, she started pushing him to curse God. His friends started well, but then they ended up just adding to his pain. And a similar thing is working out here for Heman the psalmist. He is feeling that his friends, his companions, they have abandoned him. He is a horror or an abomination to him. Suffering can be a very isolating thing to go through. And often this can take, both parties to do this isolating work. Sometimes people, they withdraw in their suffering because they don't know how to share it. They don't know who they can go to. They don't know what to do. Or maybe they don't want people to see them in their weakness. So they hide. They struggle. They hide their pain. But then on the other end, the community around them can also perpetuate this isolation. Often people are scared to journey with someone through extreme suffering because that's hard for me. That's bringing stuff up for me. I can't cope with bearing your burden with you. I don't know how to mourn with those who mourn, so I'm just going to take a step back from that person. I don't want to get close. And so both parties can and often do play a part in the isolating effects that suffering can have on a person. And so we see here that this is a whole life, a whole person suffering that he is going through. This is not easy. This is just not one part of his life failing and faltering. This is affecting everything. We see this kind of experience in the Lord Jesus himself, the suffering Messiah. When we slow down to read carefully the things that Jesus went through, we see so much of these experiences in his life. Listen to these words as he comes before the Father. He's kneeling. He is lamenting. Luke says, "Being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground." Jesus, in extreme agony for what is about to come, is pleading before the Father, and his sweat is like drops of blood. Some people think there's the physiological, physical reaction of the body reacting to such extreme distress and anxiety. Then he obediently walks into a brutal crucifixion where he endures a horrendous and excruciating physical pain. We see his relationships start falling apart too. Peter denies him. Disciples are being scattered. The crowds who once praised him, who came to him for healing and signs and wonders and welcoming him into Jerusalem, they are the ones that turn on him. His companions have shunned him. And as he is upon the cross, he is a horror to many of them. And what does he cry out when he is on the cross? He cries a verse of lament. My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus endured the most intense emotional, physical, relational, and spiritual suffering. He was not a stranger to Psalm 88 to lament. And my question with that is, have we become a church? Has the Western church in general become a place where if we had that Jesus, we would tell him, Jesus, you just need to have more faith. Jesus, stop being anxious. Why are you anxious, sweating drops of blood? Don't you know Jeremiah 29 verse 11 that God has a plan for you to prosper and to not to harm you? Are we a church that would tell Jesus, oh, you, a real believer wouldn't say they feel forsaken by God. That's not a holy thing to say, to admit. Don't say that here. Are we a church that would say that to someone like Jesus? We need to be a church and a people as individuals and as a community that know how to lament, who know how to bring these things to God. We need to be able to do that for ourselves, but together as brothers and sisters, point people back to God. That's how we get through these things. We don't get through these things by suppressing the distress, by suppressing the pain, by suppressing those things. We endure and we persevere and we grow and we find eventual freedom when we bring them to God and before our brothers and sisters. But we have to do that in the right way. Let's read verses 9 through to 18. Every day I call upon you, O Lord. I spread out my hands to you. Do you work wonders for the dead? Do the departed rise up to give you praise? Is your steadfast love declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in Abaddon? Are your wonders known in the darkness, or your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But I, O Lord, cry to you. In the morning my prayer comes before you. O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? Afflicted and close to death, from my youth up I suffer your terrors. I am helpless. Your wrath has swept over me. Your dreadful assaults destroy me. They surround me like a flood all day long. They close in on me together. You have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. My companion has become darkness. We see in the second half much of the same pain, the physical, the emotional, the relational pain in the second part of this psalm. But in the second part, the psalmist also brings out more of the spiritual dimension. He asks God several questions. Do you work wonders for the dead? Do the departed rise to give you praise? Is your righteousness found in the land of forgetfulness? The psalmist here is pushing hard against God. He's arguing with God. What is the point of all of this suffering in my life? If I'm dead, thrown away into the land of the lost and those that are forgotten, how on earth does that result in your glory? What the heck is going on? He's asking God, let your wonders be known right now in the land of the living. May people see you answer and deliver. May people see you heal and restore. He goes on in verse 14 and he questions God further. Why have you cast my soul away? Why have you hid your face from me? The psalmist is honest about the questions that he has in his heart towards God, and he brings them openly before him. It's okay to question when we don't understand. And very importantly, just as the psalmist has been doing this whole time, who is he talking to? He is talking directly to God. He brings his pain, his suffering, and he brings his questions to God openly and honestly. And that's very important for us, because often if we hide our questions in our heart, we don't share them with God, we don't bring them before him, often that can just result in bitterness and resentment. And we don't actually open ourselves up to allow God's word to speak to us. We see this example in Paul when he pleads three times, God, please take this thorn out of my flesh. But he's pleading that question, he's pleading that pain to God, and then that opens him up to receive God's word of comfort. Verse 15 and 18 again capture the imagery of being afflicted, of being helpless, of being swept over, by being destroyed, by being under this flood. And then in the final verse, we see right at the end that his only companion is darkness. The final word of the psalm, in English and in Hebrew, the final word of the psalm is darkness. And this is hard for us. There is not always a quick fix solution. Some people portray taking these things to God as if, you know, you do it once, then boom, it all goes away. And all the problems are dealt with, and all of the pain and suffering is gone. But that is not the case. Praying once to God, you know, he might answer and he might deliver you, but also he might not answer straight away. But importantly, when he is bringing these things to God, he's not actually asking for a specific solution. Did you notice that as we read through the psalm, he doesn't actually tell God what to do about the situation? He's crying out day and night. He's telling God all that is going wrong, all that he is experiencing, all that he is feeling, and he questions God and he asks him, why? What are you doing? I don't know. But he doesn't tell God what to do about it. He brings it, the problem, to God. Oftentimes we can miss out because we are after a specific solution, our solution to the problem. We want to bring our problem to God and then also say, now this is how you fix it. I would like step one and then step two and then step three. That is my answer to this problem, God, please do it. But the psalmist here is in too much pain and suffering. He is helpless. So he brings his problem to God and leaves that with him each day and each night. And this is an important part of us to understand. The practice of lament is that we do not lament to get a solution. We lament to get to a person, to get to God, to be with him. Nikki and I were talking and we were reflecting. She spent an afternoon with someone who had recently gone through a tough loss. Spent the afternoon with them, had a good time. But then afterwards she commented and she said, I didn't ask them how they're doing about that loss. I didn't actually, address it. And so then I said, well, sometimes, you know, people don't actually need a solution or an answer or to talk about it all the time. Sometimes they just need you to be there, just to be present with them. And then funnily enough, 2 minutes later, the person messaged and was like, thanks for that. That's what I needed. Presence is what is needed. Even as the psalmist is going through here, we feel that he has a sense of pure abandonment by God. But what lament does is that it takes those feelings and those struggles, but it actually brings you back into the presence of God. You might not feel it. You might not have all of your problems solved. But the objective fact is that the lament has actually brought the psalmist before God again and again and again into his presence. That's where he needs to be. That's where you and I need to be. We need to be drawn back into the presence of God with the darkest of our emotions, with the darkest of our thoughts, with the intensity of our physical pain, relational breakdowns, whatever it is. The practice of lament brings us into that presence that we desperately need. And often people struggle with this because they so easily see that this pain, this distress, this struggle, that is an opposition to faith and being present with God. But that is not true. Lament brings together our suffering with our faith. It brings our suffering into the presence of God. It brings our broken hearts into his throne room before him. So that as a child that brings their problem and their pain to their parent, they want to be embraced. And that is what lament does. But we have to be willing to bring that to God, to help each other bring that before God. And amazingly, we have something that the psalmist didn't quite have in full. He brought it to God, but we see God through the eyes of Jesus now that he has come. So we come to a God, but we don't just come to God in general. We come to a God who is not foreign to suffering. We come to a suffering Messiah, Jesus, who he in his presence can come beside you and say, I know. I know. He can sympathize with all of our weaknesses because he suffered. He can embrace us. He can let us cry and he can just hold us and say, I know. That is what we need. And so if you have been on a journey where you've struggled with things of mental health, grief, whatever it might be, this psalm tells us, shows us the way that that is something you bring to God. That is something not foreign to the people of God. Don't disqualify yourself because you struggle with mental health, because you struggle with grief, because you struggle with those dark and tough things. Don't disqualify yourself and say, oh, I must not be a believer then because I don't have this happiness all the time. The call of the scriptures to bring that to God, bring that to the one that knows suffering. Bring that to the suffering one. What pain are you carrying this morning that you need to bring before God? That you need to lament before him? What parts of your heart do you need to open up and say, God, I haven't been honest about this. God, this part has been closed off to your spirit. But I want to open that up before you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just think about the words of that last song that we sang, that you are so good. You are so good to us. And Lord, you are so good. You are such a good Father that you do not only accept us when we're happy, when we're doing well, but you are so good because your presence, your throne room is always open to us. In our pain, in our suffering, in our weakness, in our testing, in our temptation, in our struggles with mental health or addiction or whatever it is, because of Jesus, we can come before you with all of that. And you are so good that you invite us to bring that to you. Lord, I just pray for those that have buried pain in their hearts, locked it away. And I just pray that your Holy Spirit would bring freedom to those hearts and to those minds, that they would know that they do not need to be ashamed or to feel condemned before you, because they are in Christ. They can stand boldly before the throne to bring what is wrong before you, because you are a good and loving Father. It is your presence that our hearts need. It's your presence that our minds need. So Lord, through your Holy Spirit, just give them that freedom to know that they can come to you. Help us as a community of believers, Lord, to love those that are in the struggle, to mourn with those who mourn, to weep with those who weep, to lament alongside those who lament, and to keep pushing each other into your presence, that we might find and experience your life. And Lord, we thank you that this is not the end, but we look ahead towards a day where we experience total resurrection, total healing, and total freedom, unencumbered by the sins and darknesses of this world. Lord, we thank you that you have dealt with this. So we thank you for being so good to us. In Jesus' name, amen.